All right, I want you to open up your Bible today and turn with me over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. As we continue our series, Seven Motivations of the Christian Life, this is part one of this next section, this next motivation. And it is an issue that is, believe it or not, has become somewhat controversial in the body of Christ today. It is unfortunate because it's very clearly spelled out in Scripture, but the only reason there is controversy over it is because people do not take the whole of Scripture. They find one thing and they focus on that, and therefore they say, well, this is the only motivation. Now, there's at least seven motivations of the Christian life in Scripture. In this series, that's what we're covering, but I'm sure there are more as well. As a matter of fact, one of them that we'll be covering 2 weeks from now, I've combined the two of them together, the love and grace of God. I've put them together because really they are inseparable. We'll be looking at that in 2 weeks. But today we're looking at the promise of rewards, the promise of rewards. Okay, now, let me just deal with the issue. There are some Christians today who say that being motivated by rewards, I've been told this, being motivated by rewards is a fleshly, carnal motivation. However, the Lord himself instituted the issue of rewards as a motivation, as a concept. So it cannot be a fleshly motivation. It's a spiritual motivation. Now, you can think in terms of, well, okay, I'm going to get all the rewards I can get so I can tell other people how great I am. Well, yeah, now you've brought the flesh into it. But that's not the biblical picture nor the teaching of rewards as a motivation in Scripture. It is something that God did not have to do, but he decided to do it. And to tell us that I have a program or I have a motivation that I'm going to use in your life to motivate you at times to serve me. And this is in Scripture. Keep in mind, the Lord himself instituted this concept, so therefore it can't be carnal in itself or it can't be fleshly in itself. Perhaps the problem is our understanding of it. And you know what? That is the problem, our understanding of it. But that does not do away with the fact that rewards is a spiritual motivation in the Word of God. Now, you've got your Bible open over to Matthew chapter 19, and I want you to look at verse 27. Jesus has been talking about salvation. He's also talking about discipleship to the rich young ruler. The parallel account in Mark to the rich young ruler, he was trying to get him to understand that this rich young ruler said, oh, I've obeyed the law perfectly from my youth. And the Lord says, okay, I'll challenge you on something. And so anyways, he did. The rich young ruler left. And then Peter is there because his disciples were hearing this. And Peter was there. And now Peter was already a believer. So God's message to Peter is different than his message to the rich young ruler, because the rich young ruler, Jesus said in Mark 10, was trusting in his riches to get him to heaven. Well, here Peter has already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Messiah, so that's not the issue with Peter. And so it's interesting, because it says in Matthew 19, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Now watch what his next phrase is. I love this guy. He says, what shall we have, therefore? Now, you know, the pseudo-spiritual types today would look at that and they go, oh, Peter, you are so carnal. But that was not what Jesus told him. He did not rebuke him. He didn't say you're being selfish. He didn't say you're being fleshly. He didn't say you're being carnal. No, he answers his question legitimately. And he says, Peter says, what shall we have therefore? We've forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye that have followed me in the regeneration, that's the kingdom age, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And you might say, well, yeah, Pastor, but that's for the apostles. Read on. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, you may look at that, but read on. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What he's talking to Peter, he's not saying you have to do this to get to heaven. I know a lot of people interpret it that way today, because he's already talking to a saved man. It has something else, folks, and what it has to do with, it has to do with your capacity to enjoy the blessings of God in your salvation. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God not only wants us to have salvation, he wants us to experience an abundance of his salvation that he gives us. One commentator said this, eternal life is a gift and cannot be earned or merited. Here, the thought is that those who forsake all are rewarded with a greater capacity for enjoying eternal life in heaven. All believers will have that life, but not all will enjoy it to the same extent. This enjoyment of that eternal life, because that's what he's getting at with Peter, it's the only thing, if you go scripture with scripture, this enjoyment of eternal life has to do with our reward, with our blessings, because of our faithful service as believers. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, not to prove we're saved, but simply because we're saved, we have this privilege now to follow Christ. And if we follow him, there are rewards in store. I remember talking years ago when we were on a missions trip to Trinidad, talking to Dr. Ron Citron about this, brilliant man. And he talked about the concept of, and I agree with it, one way to look at it is it's a greater capacity or a bigger cup, so to speak, for those who will be faithful to the Lord. See, folks, listen, not all believers get the same thing in heaven and in the kingdom age. That is based on our trusting obedience to the Lord. Every believer will be there. If you trust Christ as Savior and you never serve the Lord like you should, you'll still be in the kingdom. You'll still be in heaven because you've put your faith in Christ and he's the Savior. That's how you're saved, is by faith in him. But not every believer will experience the same privileges, honor, and reward in the future. Now remember, back to our context here, Jesus is telling Peter, remember who he said, we've forsaken all to follow you. Yeah, you have. What's in it for us? Well, let me tell you. And he tells them what's in it for them. And not only that, not only what the apostles would have, their privileges, their places of honor, but also what the rest of the body of Christ, or the rest of the believers, would have. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know this is a new concept to some, but you would be amazed, folks, if you start with Matthew and go all the way through the entire New Testament, you'll be amazed how many times the issue of a reward motivation come up. It comes up all over the place. It comes up in the Sermon on the Mount as well, in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing, and he says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the what? The prize. That's a reward, right? Or an award. They're very much related. So run that you may obtain. Now look at that. You're running the race of the Christian life. You're not running against others, you're running against yourself, is really what it comes down to. Don't you know that one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. That is a motivation based on receiving the prize. And he says, run that way. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it, referring to at the time, the Isthmus Games, which are like the Olympics today, same idea. And they would run, and let's say somebody was doing a track event, and he would run the track event, and then if he won, he would go in front of either the emperor or a leader, and they would give him, the prize was a wreath made of branches and leaves, And they would say, here you go. And here is, we are going to honor you. We are going to reward you with the prize. And that's what they would get. What I say to that is, yippee. How long is that going to last? But you see, that's not the way God does. Look what it says. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, one that will rot. Literally, corrupt means to rot. But we, an incorruptible. Notice that we do it for an incorruptible crown, one that does not rot away. Now remember, Paul is saying, run that you may obtain the incorruptible crown. That's a motivation, isn't it? That's a motivation. So let's break this down. Number one, the basis of rewards as a motivation. Where do we get the idea? Well, we get it from Scripture. The Bible, particularly the New Testament, is full of teaching on rewards as a motivation. The word usually used for rewards, the Greek word is mithos, M-I-T-H, we would transliterate it as M-I-T-H-O-S, or M-I-S-T-H-O-S. It is used 24 times in the New Testament, and it means remuneration for work done. Remuneration for work done. It means pay or wages for work done. It is translated as wages 2 times. It is translated as reward 24 times. Same Greek word means the same thing. So when you talk about, well, I'm going to serve the Lord, God has told me I will be richly rewarded for this. Now listen, God knows your heart, and he knows what you're going to do with your success as a believer in serving him. But here's the point, folks. God says, I will reward you if you will faithfully serve me. Now, why in the world would he give us the issue of reward if it wasn't something biblical or something good? He knows how we're made. He knows how we're wired. And this is one of many motivations in Scripture. There are many verses that speak on this. Let me show you a few. Turn with me to John chapter 4 in verse 35. Now, actually in verse 36, but we'll look at 35 as well. In verse 36, though, it uses the word wages. Wages. Misthos. Same word as reward. Look at it. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, reward, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Notice that if you do the labor as a believer, you'll get paid one day for the labor you did. You'll be rewarded for your faithfulness. Who said it? Jesus said it. God said it. Therefore, there can't be anything wrong with it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be spending more time next week in 1 Corinthians 3, but turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 8. Now here it's leading up to the judgment seat of Christ, the events at the judgment seat. But it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward. There it is again. According to what? His own labor. So not everybody gets the same because not everybody serves the same. There are believers who get saved and they pretty much never do anything for Christ in their life. They were saved. You're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But God says, okay, once you're saved, I want you to serve me. And if you serve me, I want you to know I'm going to pay you for that. I'm going to reward you for that, for the work you put in for me. So not everybody gets the same. This motivation is a very common one. The vast majority of people, just think about it, whether saved or lost, the vast majority of people want to be rewarded for a job well done, do they not? We have reward motivation in our Christian school. That's not carnal. It's a biblical concept. We enjoy, as people, we enjoy getting recognized for our accomplishments. That usually means a lot to us. Athletic events almost always have a reward for the winner. Is that not true? Yes, it's true. Imagine running in the Olympics and you train for years in the Olympics and you run and you figure, I'm running for the gold. And then you win the race and you're thinking, oh boy, this is great. I won the gold. And then you stand there and they just say, hey, everybody worked hard. Everybody, you're a winner. See ya. It's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Here's Jesus again. We're shifting. We're going to pivot. And I think we have a little bit, we're going to see some real insight into this issue here on how this works and why this is, in fact, a very biblical and pure motivation. In John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Getting honor from the Lord is based on serving him. Honor is a reward. He will honor us because we have honored him. He will honor us because we will honor him. That is an amazing truth. This is Jesus speaking and telling his listeners that if they will serve the Lord, God will honor them. This is reward. Otherwise, why would he even say it? But he does. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 23, Paul's writing to believers here, the church at Colossae. He says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive not eternal life, not heaven. He's writing to people who already had heaven. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you do what? You serve the Lord Christ. You get the reward of the inheritance. Now listen, every person who trusts Christ as Savior becomes a child of God, and every child of God inherits everlasting life. In other words, heaven, forever with God. But there is not only the inheritance of everlasting life, in the sense eternal life, but there's also within that, there's the reward that we can receive. An inheritance, that's a reward. In other words, because we've been faithful, because we have honored him, there's more reward for us than somebody who hasn't honored him, even though they too are part of the family. I think most of you know this, but do you understand? Now, and by the way, listen, children, especially those of you who are, you're older, but your parents are still alive. When your parents pass on, there is no law that says you automatically get everything they leave behind. Did you know that? Did you know that they can write you out of their will? You don't cease to be their child, but if you've treated them like dirt, they have every right to say, there's no inheritance for you. They can do that. Say, ooh, that's not good. Well, you know what? Why would we even want to go that route? Why not just honor our parents the way we should, right? But here's the point. And then there may be the parents who say, well, you know what? I'm going to be gracious to all, but I am, because this child honored me more and did more to help me. I am going to give them more of an inheritance. Did you know that's fine? Did you know they have every right to do that? It's the way it works. And guess what? That whole concept is taken from the pages of Scripture. That's what we see in the Word of God. Now, we just happen to have our will set up to where everything we have, if the Lord took Sue and myself, all of a sudden we're gone. Everything we have gets divided three ways. That's the way it's put out. Why? Well, because all of our daughters are honoring us. They're honorable daughters. They're a blessing. We love them deeply. And so we just split everything three ways. None of them treat us like dirt. None of them stab us in the back. None of them try to cheat us out of things like some children do with their parents. But parents, listen, you are not obligated to give your children anything. It's like the one man, he had rotten kids. He was an unbeliever and his kids were rotten, but he was very wealthy. And so he died, and the reading of the will came, and here they are, you know, they're like gathered around, swimming around like sharks, these rotten kids. And the lawyer says, okay, I'm going to read the will. And he said, I, so-and-so, being of sound mind, spent every penny that I had. They got nothing. Were they his children? Yes. But because they treated him like dirt, because they didn't respect him, because they didn't honor him, there was no reward inheritance for them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, by the way, written to believing Jews who had come under persecution and were starting to revert back to Judaism. They were starting to get away, to drift away from Jesus Christ as Messiah. Not necessarily not believing that he is their Messiah, but they quit following him like they should. And so Hebrews is written to get them to understand, hey, listen, there's nothing better than what you already have in Christ. Go on, grow on to maturity, serve the Lord faithfully. It's going to be worth it. Worth it. What does that mean, worth it? You don't serve to get to heaven. That's a gift. Worth it in the sense of reward. Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense, payback of what? Reward. Down through the ages, this has always been in the plan of God. You're in Hebrews 10. Go with me one page over to Hebrews chapter 11. Here's Moses. Moses, we all would consider one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. And yet he grew up in Pharaoh's household. And what did he do? He came of age and he said, you know what? There's a purpose for my life greater than what Egypt has. And it says in Hebrews 11:26, it says, so he forsook the riches of Egypt. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There it is. Reward. Again. He had, to some extent, a motivation that it will be better, what God has for me down the road, what I will receive, the blessings and the benefits, that's a reward, what I will receive is greater than what Egypt could ever offer me. And folks, for those of us who are believers today, let me tell you, if you're living for the world, you are robbing yourself of the blessings of God now and the rewards of God in the future. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Isn't it interesting the way these two words, important words, are used here in Revelation 22? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says in Revelation 22, in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Investing our lives into working for God will bear rich reward in the future. There's nothing wrong with that. God's the one who came up with the plan. You know what, folks? I would have been satisfied with just God saying, you know what? I've saved you from hell to heaven, and that's the whole plan. I would have said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But you know what? God says, no, I even have more for you than that. I have rewards that you can earn by faith obedience in me. It is clear that Paul was at times motivated by rewards. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So the commission was there. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Those are our marching orders. That's what we ought to be doing as believers. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I do it willingly, the right attitude, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation or a stewardship responsibility of the gospel is committed unto me. So, folks, this is a well-established truth and motivation within the pages of Scripture. But let's move on. Let's look at some specific rewards that Christ will give us. And this is limited because of time this morning. we could maybe focus on this someday in the future and go a little bit more exhaustive into this. Let's focus on some of them. What are some of the rewards that the Lord has in store for us? What are some of the rewards for the faithful believer that faithful believer will receive because of this faithful serving and honoring God now? Remember, Jesus said, if many men serve me, him will my Father honor. Why would he honor us? Because we're honoring him with the way we live our lives. One of the things is what the Bible calls crowns. Okay, now there's a lot of different ideas on what the crowns are or how they relate, or are they real crowns? Or I grew up and there were TV commercials for Imperial Margarine. Do you remember that? Here they were, and they break out the butter, and dun-dun-dun-dun, you look, and there's this big crown on the head. Maybe brothers to brothers had different ideas of what it means, but crown. You leave me alone, or I'll crown you, you know. The issue of crowns. Now, I don't know if these are literal crowns for the head or not. I will show you why I say that. It's the word stephanos, and it was a wreath consisting either of foliage or of precious metals formed to resemble foliage and worn as a symbol of honor, victory, or as a badge of high office. Think of rewards as badges of honor or rewards as being decorated as a soldier. And by the way, don't you think that's a wonderful thing that we do for our military who serve faithfully? We decorate them. Doesn't it just thrill you to see an officer in our armed forces that is well decorated and has all these things? I'll tell you what, folks, I rejoice with somebody. I want to honor them because they've honored our country through faithful service. I think it's a wonderful thing. Christians are going to be decorated based on their faithfulness. First, there's the incorruptible crown. We're in 1 Corinthians 9, jump down to verse 25. It says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, the world does it, to receive the corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown, this is for those who exercise self-discipline and perseverance in their service for the Lord. In other words, they don't get off track. They don't quit. They stay on. They persevere. And they understand, you know what? I've got to have a disciplined Christian life, not legalistic, okay? I'm talking about by faith in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, but nevertheless saying, I am not going to allow myself to drift or to backslide or to put the Lord in the back seat, so to speak. I'm going to keep serving the Lord and be faithful. That person, one of the crowns the Bible talks about for them would be the incorruptible crown. Secondly, there's the crown of righteousness. Now, this is different than salvation because when you trust Christ as Savior, you receive the righteousness of God the moment you trust Christ as Savior. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. When you believe, you receive the righteousness of God. But this is different. This is a reward for faithful service. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's the end of Paul's life. He's waiting. He's on death row, waiting to die, to be martyred for his faith. And he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's that word, crown again. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, there's debate as to whether this means have loved his appearing. The tense seems to lean towards that. It's a perfect tense. Or does it just mean looking forward to him appearing? In other words, that love the fact that he came, that he appeared, or that he's coming, and we're looking forward to seeing the Lord at the rapture. We don't know, and to be honest with you, it doesn't matter. Here's the thing. Do you love the Lord? Are you glad he came and he's coming back to take you home? Are you looking forward to seeing him? Do you know there are some Christians, I've heard Christians say, I don't want the Lord to come back, because I am enjoying my life the way it is. And they're not living for Christ. That's what they're getting at. I don't want the Lord to come back. Well, friend, I think it's safe to say you are not going to get the crown of righteousness with that attitude. You may go to heaven, but you won't be rewarded for that kind of an attitude. When you look at this closely, the ones who will love the appearing of Christ are those who are abiding in Christ, according to 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's another crown, the crown of life. The crown of life. This is something that is sometimes called the martyr's crown. This is for the one who is loyal to the Lord, regardless of the price, even unto death. You're going to be faithful to the Lord, even if it means the taking of your life. In Revelation 2:10, you don't have to turn there, but it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. It's the same thing. Look over in James chapter 1, and you'll see reference to this. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, there it is, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Oh, wait, though, Pastor, every Christian then's going to get it. No, no, because not every Christian loves the Lord. Well, that's an outrageous statement, is it? Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my commandments. A Christian who's living for the world and living for the flesh does not love the Lord. They may be saved, but they don't love the Lord. And if we don't love the Lord and live for him, we will not receive the crown of life. We have eternal life, but we will not be rewarded. Listen, let me just generalize this. God does not reward carnality. He rewards faithful service and honor to him. That's what he rewards. Be faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. Crown of life is for those who love him. And those who love him are those who keep his commandments. And that is faithfully living for Christ. Let me give you another one. There's the crown of glory. The crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is oftentimes called the pastor's crown. It is for the pastor who has shepherded well. The pastor who has shepherded well. We're so finite in our thinking, we turn, well, who's to determine that? Isn't it kind of obvious? The chief shepherd. It is for the pastor who has shepherded well. He has shepherded according to the word of God. He has led the sheep, fed the sheep, protected the sheep, warned the sheep. A lot of Christians today, oh, they don't want to be warned by the pastor. They're doing wrong. They don't want them saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, no, who are you? I'm the pastor. I'm just doing my job. I care, right? I care. There are things to stay away from. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we see this in we'll begin in verse 2, actually. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God. The word feed means shepherd the flock of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now listen, folks, if a pastor's job is to take the oversight, he's over, that means there are people who are under. That's not a cult. That's not legalistic. It's God's plan of design. It's his plan of submission. In all areas of life, biblical submission to the plan of God brings peace and blessing. This is not talking about, well, that pastor, he wants to control my life. Let me tell you something, friends. I got a lot of other things to think about besides controlling your life. I don't want to control your life. I want the Lord. I want the Holy Spirit to control your life. My job is to show you how that is, and my job is to help you get there to where we're all doing that together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a shepherd. I have no desire to micromanage people's lives. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, you're not being forced into it as a pastor. You want to do it, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, In other words, if you do your job well, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's incorruptible. Doesn't that go perfectly with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 about the incorruptible crown? There's one more I want to share with you. One more crown is the crown of rejoicing. And this is sometimes called the soul winner's crown. And it's an interesting one because the crown, according to Scripture, is actually people. People. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The Bible tells us that souls who are won to Christ in this life will actually be the crown or the reward of those who led them to the Lord. In other words, folks, every soul you win to Christ, when you see them in heaven, that is a reward. That's wonderful. You know what's exciting? There may be because you've been faithful. I heard two different stories this week of people who came to me and they said, Pastor, I just got to share this with you. This is so cool. And they went someplace and the person who was there, this believer in our church, they took a track and they went to give them the track and they say, I just got one of these today. Or I just got one of these yesterday. Happened, two different people, can't remember who you are, two different people approached me and mentioned this to me this last week. You know, folks, that's exciting. I had an opportunity this week, somebody had to do service on our garage door, and they came and I was able to give them a track and explain it to them before they left. They were two different guys. So I'm leaving, they get their work done, I'm leaving, it was early in the morning, first thing, we got the appointment in, which I'm glad. And so they leave, I pull out in my car, I start down the street, and there's their vehicle. I'm thinking, oh, they had another appointment just right down the road here, a couple of houses down on the other side. And I look, and no, that's not what it is. Their lights are blinking, they're on the side of the road, and the driver is there reading the track. Now, you know, I hope he trusts Christ as Savior. I know some of you are so faithful in passing out tracts and sharing the gospel. Listen, you have no idea how many people are going to end up in heaven. I know just passing out a tract doesn't mean they're saved, doesn't necessarily mean they get saved, but you're giving them the opportunity. And how many of those, when you get to heaven, they're going to run up to you and say, hey, thanks so much. Boy, that's a reward, isn't it? The crown of rejoicing. There's nothing more thrilling than to lead a soul to Christ. Nothing. People think that when we cast crowns at the feet of Jesus, as Revelation says, then that is the end of the issues of rewards. Now, that is not necessarily true. Rewards will be enjoyed for at least the kingdom age, the millennium, if not forever. Crowns are rewards, but there are also, on top of the crowns, okay, folks, and I'm just generalizing this because of time. There are also, in way of rewards, there are going to be privileges and honors in God's future kingdom for the believer. Privileges and honors. These are places of honor and service in the future. The Bible gives many. We're not going to go through all of them now, but we need to remember this. What we do for Christ today will affect our place, the honor, and the responsibilities we have in heaven and in the future kingdom. In other words, our posts. What are we going to be doing there? To those who have been faithful, they will receive a greater responsibility, a greater place of honor. This has to do with our reward inheritance. Revelation 2:26, to him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Jesus talked about this concept in Matthew 25:21. He said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Why? Because you've been faithful. Because you've been faithful. Now listen, do not confuse with what I've covered today on how to get to heaven. Getting to heaven is a free gift. Eternal salvation is a free gift. It cannot be earned. Once you're saved, yes, you can get rewards. But listen, you don't get to heaven by trying to be good, live a moral life, live the word of God, keep the commandments. Those are works. Your good works cannot save you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, as we see up here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your good works won't save you. Why is that? Well, let me show you. This representing you and me, my wallet representing our sin. See, here's why our good works won't save us. We're all sinners. God loves us. He hates our sin. But you see, our sin separates us from God. Here we are with our sin. You could live a whole lifetime of good works, but to get to heaven, you have to have your sin gone. Okay? That's the problem. And God says the wages of sin is death. The only payment that God will accept for sin is a death payment. We would have to die, and not only die physically, but spend forever separated from God. God does not want that for any of us. Good works won't take it away. Death is the only payment. So what are we going to do? Well, that's why Jesus came. This hand represents him. Jesus came, God in the flesh. He came into the world. He went to the cross and he took our sin. He paid for it as our substitute. He took it upon himself. He made the payment. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He shed his blood to pay for our sins so we don't have to. When you believe that he did that for you, the moment you do, he gives you everlasting life. All your sin is gone. If all your sin is gone, there's nothing to keep you out of heaven. If all your sin is gone, there's nothing to send you to hell. All he's asking you to do is believe in him that he did it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's the only way you can get there. Would you trust him today if you've never done that? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.